This is the New Life Rancho Vista podcast. We are a church committed to loving God, growing together, and serving others. Our prayer and desire is that this message from our campus pastor, Peter Moore, will be a help and an encouragement to you, regardless of where you are in your relationship with Jesus. So let's open our hearts and minds as we turn our attention to the incredible truths God has for us today.
2 Corinthians chapter number 10, and we'll read in verse number 3, starting in verse number 3, and we'll read down through verse number 6. Of course, this is the Apostle Paul speaking through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. It's also in your notes as well. Verse number 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Now, in this passage, we see that the book of Corinth is building really to this point. He's talking about some of their patterns, some of their reasoning that's really gone astray. I mean, they thought that, hey, listen, we can just sit in this church and not give. And so verse chapter 8, chapter 9, he's like, hey, listen, guys, we weren't just made to sit in a church. We were made to be a part of it, to give our attention, to give our talent, to give our treasure. Chapter 5 talks about being an ambassador of Jesus Christ. We're new creatures in Christ. He's like, hey, listen, you're living like you aren't free. You're living like you're not connected to the body. And so in chapter 10, he kind of cuts to the heart of it. And he says that, hey, your culture says one thing, but God's truth says another. And the reason why the culture is important to understand from this passage is Corinth was much like LA County is today. This is current day Corinth right here. This is the canal that separates the two bodies of water on either side of Corinth. Beautiful. I'd love to go there one day, but this is an actual image from space of the city of Corinth. It's massive. That's a massive canal there, and the Gulf of Corinth, and just really pretty. But in the modern day, it's very similar to what it was in the ancient time. In the ancient time, it was called, in the first century, it was called the area of Achaia. And Achaia was about 100 miles west just south of Athens. And this was a trading spot. In fact, it was a part that connected most of the world. Many of the ships would sail into these parts to connect to the other side rather than going all the way around the dangerous waters. And so it was a part where many people would come, because there were jobs there, because there was an interesting culture. It was very cultured. It was very beautiful. There was lots to do there. In fact, there was even a high desert in Achaia. Okay, I thought, man, that's interesting. It's very similar in the topography of LA County. But you know what was very interesting to me is as I studied the people of Corinth, realized many of them did not just mirror your day-to-day routines. Many of the people in Corinth would travel for work. They would commute. In an ancient time, they would walk sometimes 30, 40 miles. When you're on the 405 and you're sitting in traffic, just think, you could be walking. Could be worse, okay? Now, sometimes it would be faster to walk during rush hour. I get it. But the point is, I'm trying to get you to understand that Corinth, in many ways, mirrors the philosophies and the thinking and the ideological arguments of many of the people in LA County, our surrounding area, and the culture that surrounds it. And so Paul is saying, hey, listen, there's two ways of looking at this. You can look at your life and define your pursuits and your desires in life based on everything that's around you, and based on everything that you've heard and everything that you know is true. Or he said, you could go to the Word of God and say, is there a bigger picture? Is there something that I'm missing? Could I be trying to find freedom in all the wrong places? Let me submit to you that LA County and our area has bought into some lies about materialism, some lies that if you have, you are, some lies that if you do, you will. Some lies that if you can, then just go for it. And the point is, listen, there's a bigger battle, a bigger pursuit that we all must understand and realize. And there's three truths about counterfeit freedom that I want you to see today from this passage of Scripture. The first truth is that fighting for counterfeit freedom will always bring frustration. Fighting for counterfeit freedom will bring frustration. Now, if this is your first time here, let me just explain something. We have several guests here today, and when we walk through a passage, and I say something like, man, fighting for counterfeit freedom, that's not something I'm making up. This whole passage is talking about a group of people who were fighting for this freedom that wasn't real. They thought that if they got it, that it would free them, that it would make them feel so much better. But then when they actually got a little piece of it, it made them feel worse. Doesn't that sound familiar? And so at the end of this, I'm just going to give you kind of an update on where we're going. At the end of this, in just a few minutes, I'm going to ask you to write an action item of something that you can do practically in your life. Because we don't come to church just to hear a talk and then leave and feel better about ourselves or whatnot. We come to change. I said we come to change. Okay, and so I don't want to come here and just spin my wheels and leave the same. I want to come changed by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and that can happen. And so if you need a pen, I'm going to ask the ushers. I'm just kind of calling an audible here. If you have a couple pens in the back, raise your hand. We want to get some pens to you. They'll walk down the aisles. If you need to get up and get a drink or a pen, this is pretty relaxed. Feel free. I'm not going to call you out. In fact, I have one pen, and it's a really nice one. You need one? Anyone need one? Okay, you need one? Here, can you catch? It's closed, okay? There you go. I told you. Hey, nice catch. Man, Don, you're all over it today. I told you got to stay on your toes. You never know. I mean, there's flying objects and people walking around. It's like, what's going on at that church? It's crazy. And so we're fighting for the wrong type of freedom. Listen, I've done this. I remember graduating from high school. Man, I saw all my friends and they were, you know, posting pictures of their pursuits, and I thought, man, I gotta do at least as good, if not better. And I remember thinking to myself, man, if I could just land a really good job, if I could just marry a drop dead gorgeous, actually I did. No, the point is you can fill it in with whatever. And none of those things are bad. By the way, if you ever hear a pastor who talks about how wealth is bad, that's not what the Bible says. The point is, if you think wealth will free you, try again. If you think that marrying a trophy wife is going to free you, try again. I'm just being real this morning because he says, listen, you're trying to win a battle with the wrong arguments against the wrong opponents. You're trying to fight for your freedom and you're using all of the wrong tools to do it. And you and I do that exact same thing. So I'm here to free someone this morning, and I'm bridging the gap between our breakthrough series and between our rock solid series. And so I'm going to have Joe turn on the air as we go into the first question. Number one. Letter A, are you fighting the wrong opponent? Now, before you say, no, I'm not. I'm not fighting anybody. It's exactly what the Pharisees said. They're like, hey, we're not fighting. I mean, occasional road rage. But, I mean, we're not fighting anyone. Let me just say something. There's a battle that is waging and is absolutely out of control inside all of our hearts. And the sooner you recognize that, and the sooner you realize, listen, it's on. And you're fighting someone, but who you're fighting and who you think you're fighting might be a completely different group. See, you think you're fighting with your boss, but really you're fighting with the devil. Not that your boss is the devil. But I'm saying there's a greater opponent that's against you. And it's not just the 405 freeway, and it's not just your spouse when, you know, she's having one of those difficult days. And it's not just your husband when he just, you know, is clammed shut or angry. Or it's not just your kids when they will not stop hitting each other. It's not just those times where you feel like it's an uphill struggle every single day. There's something called the world, the flesh, and the devil. They're enemies that are completely opposed to what you're doing in the truth. So are you fighting the wrong opponent? Are you thinking that you're using these weapons to win when really it's a losing battle altogether? Now, when I mentioned kids fighting, I was talking about my kids too. I have two boys and I love them. And I think they love each other. Sometimes. The problem is my 5-year-old son thinks he's an equal with my 8-year-old son. Camden, who's 8, he does not allow any ground to be gained by Chandler, my 5-year-old. He just will not. I mean, literally, I don't care if it's an inch in the back seat. I don't care if it's 1 minute of you know, play time on one of his toys or an app or whatever. Camden will not budge. And so here you have someone who's incredibly independent. I mean, Chandler, if I accidentally, heaven forbid, left him at home, he would cook himself breakfast and have some for me when I got back to get him. And that, this kid is absolutely, anyone who knows him knows it's true. He's absolutely 100% independent. And he doesn't care how old you are or how big you are. If you pick a fight with him, you better pack your lunch because it's going to be a long day. Seriously. I mean, he's had two major surgeries. The kid is as tough as nails. And literally, I mean, there's like nails in his head. I mean, he's a one tough kid. But then you have this moment on vacation that's supposed to be this time of bonding. And we've been on vacation the last week, and man, I'm telling you, in the back seat, you know, we're look out the window, look at God's beautiful creation, Colorado. I mean, it's just beautiful. I have family there. My wife has family there. We're enjoying it. But instead of looking at the beautiful creation, what do they want to do? Kill each other in the back of my car. Literally. Now, here's the thing. At our house, it does not fly. Two reasons. Number one, we have something that my wife installed that every parent of a 10 and below, or maybe older, I don't know, it depends on how bad it's getting, you should buy one of these. And we've named it, you can name it whatever you want, the Bench of Repenting. The reason why, we got this idea, I think, from Charles Spurgeon or someone, or Susanna Wesley, I forget who. They had a bench, okay? And this is our bench, and this is actually, I mean, this isn't staged for the sermon, and this is, you ask my boys, okay, they've spent a lot of time here. The point is, I don't have time to get them to understand that we don't allow arguing and fighting and hitting in our house. And so here's what we've done. We have this bench, there are two of them, and they sit there and they don't move until they've worked it out. Now, working it out is not, sorry, okay, let's go. That's the problem with some of the relationships in here. It's been like a sorry moment. And I'm not going to go there, okay? Because I'm just saying that's another whole sermon for another day. But here you have a bench of repenting, and I'll put my boys there, and I'll say, I mean, some of the people who've been in my house, I don't care if I've if you're over at my house and my boys are sitting there, you know what happened, okay? We're not a perfect family. I'm not acting like we are. So here they are. Now if that doesn't work, there's a second level to this. And I read this in a parenting book, I think Kevin Lehman or someone, and so this isn't original with me. But if they're not willing to work it out, then dad goes and gets the Unity shirt. Now, these are my boys. This was about a year ago.
Camden, now Chandler is getting much taller. Camden's going to hate it when Chandler, Camden's about 75 pounds. Chandler's like 65. He's five. He hasn't even hit kindergarten yet, okay? He's a big boy, okay? He's built tough. And so they're just going to stay in that shirt until they're willing to work it out. And here's my conversation I've had over and over with them. I look them in the eyes and I say, hey, guys, listen. You are on the same team. You are brothers. God, in his sovereign plan, puts you on Team Mord. You're on the same team. You're not in competition with one another. I love you equally. Nothing that you do will get more love or less love from me. I am telling you right now that no competition should be had in this house because there's no winning when you're fighting with one another. Let me just tell you something. If we'll get this, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, they're not human. It's not the human next to you that you're in a battle against. It's the war within you. It's the thoughts in your mind that Satan and sin plant there that God didn't intend to be there. But with the fall, thanks Adam, thanks Eve, with the fall, now we have this battle, this war that's waging. And I will just say this, that if we'll come to grips with the fact that we've been fighting all the wrong opponents and that the real opponent is sin and that the real enemy is Satan, we will win a battle through Jesus' name. We must come to that. And so have we been fighting the wrong opponent? And then Paul says in verse 4, he's almost asking the question when he says the pulling down of strongholds. He says, wait a second, you need to be mighty through God. What does it say in verse 4? Through the pulling down, verse 3, not of the flesh, but then verse 4, to the pulling down of strongholds. You got verse 4 back there? Here we go. Verse 4, but mighty through God. Well, not the carnal, not the human warfare, not the fleshly battles, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, what in the world are strongholds? It's only used one time in the New Testament, and it's talking about our arguments and our reasonings. So he says, I want to pull down these arguments. I want to pull down this wrong thought process that you've developed over the years and you've developed through your educational system in Corinth. You've developed through your friends. You've developed through your family. And all of these things have brought you to these wrong arguments. And so are we fighting the wrong opponents? Well, maybe. But definitely all of us are fighting with the wrong arguments. We're fighting the wrong arguments. We're trying to win an argument that God never anticipated us to try to win. And it's frustrating to me because I'll sit down in counseling or I'll sit down with someone and I want to show them the truth, but there's this argument in their mind that they literally can't get past. And listen, we're all like that. And so we have to come back to God's reasoning, to God's understanding, and understand that these strongholds, one by one, need to be replaced with the truth of the Word of God. And over the next 5 weeks, we're going to do that in the Rock Solid series. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we using the wrong arguments? Are we fighting from the wrong arguments? And of course, Paul talked about this when he said, you got to use the right weapons. You got to use the right arguments, the right mindset. In Ephesians 6 and verse 13, he said that you need to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having all the standings, to put on the right thoughts, put on the right way of thinking. And when we put on the Word of God in our thoughts and in our actions, when we're praying for God to give us the right arguments, the right truth, then the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So are we willing to admit that the truth has been taken and put in a back seat to our own fears and deception and lies? Are we willing to admit that our arguments with other people and
our reasonings and our philosophies are a little bit petty and silly in the light of eternity? Are we willing to admit that we are completely in frustration all the time because we're fighting what is seen and what is earthly rather than understanding there's a bigger battle? You see, the devil doesn't have to get you to lose the battle because Jesus has already won. He just has to get you to choose the lesser battle. And if he can get you to choose a lesser battle, and here's how he does it. He gets you to forget that there's a bigger battle that's waging. There's a bigger battle out there that you must choose. All of us must choose to fight the bigger battle. And here's what the bigger battle is. I want you to put 2 Kings 6 on the screen. I want to show this. Elisha had a servant who went out for water. He rose up early and he went out most likely for water. And there was a host. There was an army that was encamped around the city, horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" That's a good question. What are we going to do? And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than be with them." And I can imagine the perplexed look. By the way, I get the same look when I'm, you know, sitting down with someone and they're like, "It's impossible." And I say, "Well, not with God." And he said, "Lord, please open the eyes, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. Let me tell you that I would like you to understand that this meeting every Sunday, it does not just have a couple hundred people here who are hungry for the Word of God, although I'm glad that's what we have. It's not just some awesome children's workers, and it's not just a group of people who are trying to help themselves through the truth. It is actually a battlefield where there is a whole host of heavenly host of angels who are doing battle against the earthly host of fallen angels and Satan as their leader. And I'm telling you, there's a spiritual warfare that I haven't talked a whole lot about, but that is definitely real. And when you're in my shoes, you see the reality of the spiritual battle that is taking place and is taking place on the battlefield of your soul, on the battlefield of your home, on the battlefield of your workplace. So when we're fighting the wrong battles, with the wrong weapons against the wrong opponents, it'll always lead to frustration. But when God opens our eyes, as this is the prayer, we will see. We will see a greater battle for true freedom. I want Joe to tell us about that.
Amen. So, question for you this morning: are you fighting with the right weapons? You see, all of us are in a spiritual battle, but mark it down. Spiritual warfare requires that you use spiritual weaponry. Let me say that once again. Spiritual warfare requires that you use spiritual weaponry. I heard a story, Pastor, of a boy. He was out in their yard with his dad. And his dad was doing some garden work, and he was doing some things for his wife. And the grass was getting a little tall, and the yard was kind of looking a little dirty. And his wife went up to him and said, "Honey, can you please fix it for me?" Now, you know, like a good husband, that he told his wife, "Oh, honey, I'll do it." And so he went out to the front yard. It was this nice, beautiful day. And man, his son gets excited. And he's like, Dad, can I come help you?" And well, the dad was like, "Well, if you use the lawnmower, you're a little too short. You couldn't reach the handlebars. If I give you the lawn clippers, you'd probably clip your hands off. So how about you do this, son? Why don't you see all those leaves right there?" And the son was like, yeah, I see it, Dad. "You see all those weeds that I've pulled out?" He said, yeah, Dad. He said, why don't you just put them in a pile? And once you put them in a pile, we'll throw it in the trash." And man, Ricardo, his son's eyes, I mean, they lit up. I mean, he's going to get a help, Dad. He said, "Dad, I'll do it. And man, he gets up on his knees like this, Pastor Mort. And with a big breath, he huffs and he puffs, kind of like this. You guys are looking at me like I'm crazy. And man, he's tired. He's getting weary, but he had a mission. He had to help his papa out. And man, he took another deep breath, Danielle. And man, he got up on the floor once again, kind of like this. And he saw some leaves and some weeds on the floor. And he said, Daddy, I'm going to help you out. And man, he keeps huffing. He keeps puffing. And in a matter of minutes, Candace, that little boy was tired. He was weary. He said, Dad, I give up. And his dad looks at him, Sean, is like, son, what in the world are you doing? He said, Dad, I'm trying to help you out. He said, son, I'll be right back. And he goes over to this garage, and he grabs a leaf blower. He grabs that leaf blower, and he puts some gas in that thing. He starts revving that thing up, and man, that thing starts roaring. And man, he takes it out, and his eyes, that son's eyes lit up, and like, well, what in the world is that? What kind of monster is that? It's blowing out hot air. And man, that dad takes that leaf blower, and man, he starts revving that thing up and starts gathering all the leaves and the weeds and all the dirt in a pile. And man, in just a matter of moments, the job was done. You see, the sad reality is a lot of us are living our Christian lives like that little boy. Man, we're trying to fight a spiritual battle in our own strength. We're trying to fight a spiritual battle in our own might. We're trying to figure it out with our own wisdom. And all the meanwhile, God in heaven is ready to pour out his power. He wants to equip you like that dad with that leaf blower. Hey, may I remind you this morning that it's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Look, God has equipped you. You could have victory in your spiritual battles, but it's not in your own wisdom. It's not in your own strength. Hey, it's through him. No wonder why the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. God says to the individual that trusts in the arm of the flesh, that trusts to who tries to fight the battles in their own strength, that he is cursed. Ladies and gentlemen, a lot of let's be real, the reason why many of us get weary, discouraged, the reason why many of us want to throw in the towel is because we're trying to fight a spiritual battle in our own strength. So question for you this morning, are you using the right weapons? But check it out. God has given us the right means, and he promises to equip you and to strengthen you so you can have victory in your spiritual battles. If you're thankful for that, why don't you say amen? That's awesome. But let's continue on with that verse. Why has God given us these weapons? Well, they're strongholds. And let's be honest, we may have some in our lives today. Like what Pastor said, strongholds are these arguments that we've built in our hearts, that we have believed in our hearts, hey, this is where I can have success. This is where I can have satisfaction. This is where I can have joy. But look at verse 5. Casting down imaginations. Why don't you guys say that with me on three? One, two, three. Casting down imaginations. Now, the word imaginations comes from the Greek word logismos. Everyone say logismos on three. One, two, three. Logismos. So the word imaginations comes from the Greek word logismos. Means reasoning. Meaning thinking. How about we use the word mentality? You see, when Paul was addressing the Christians at Corinth, you have to understand that the Christians at Corinth, yes, they were on their way to heaven, but man, they were a mess. Man, they were driven by their flesh. They were driven by worldly desires, and that's why Paul wrote these letters to the people at Corinth. And you see, Paul was saying, you've got to cast out these reasonings. You've got to cast down these arguments, because the people at Corinth, they had believed in their hearts that, you know what? Hey, our ways are better than God's ways. That, hey, you know what the world has to offer? It's satisfying. Hey, what I want is so much better than what God wants. Hey, if I have this, if I have that, if I have this and that, that's when I'll have freedom. That's when I'll have joy. That's when I'll have satisfaction. And you see, the Christians at Corinth, they had fooled themselves to believe that they could find freedom and temporal means. And ladies and gentlemen, may I declare to you this morning, you don't find freedom in temporal things. And I say that once again. You don't find freedom in temporal things. You're probably wondering, Joe, so where does that apply to me? Hey, let's be all honest. Maybe we've thought in our hearts, hey, you know what? If I had that job, then I'd be free. Hey, if I had this relationship, then I would have joy. Hey, if I had this promotion, if I had this, and if I had this house, if I had a better car, then you know what? Then life would all be better. Wrong. No wonder why God tells us not to seek the things that are below, man, but to seek the things that are eternal. You see, when you seek counterfeit freedom, you'll always have counterfeit joy. When you seek counterfeit freedom, you'll always have counterfeit satisfaction. So I wonder this morning, what is it in your life that you think that's going to give you joy? What is it that in your life you think that's going to give you freedom? You see, those things, they don't last. They're temporary. And you and I as believers have to cast down those imaginations. We have to cast down those imaginations. I want to end with this. Because true freedom is only found in the person of Jesus Christ. Let me say that once again. True freedom. You want joy this morning? It's in Jesus Christ. You want satisfaction this morning? It's found in Jesus Christ. Hey, you want freedom. You want to be loose from your chains? It's not found in your finances. It's not found in that house or that promotion. It's found in Jesus Christ. If you're thankful for that, would you say amen? No wonder why David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the man that slayed Goliath, he realized this well too well when he said, hey, in thy presence is fullness of joy. It's not fullness of joy in his riches. It's not fullness and joy in his as a leader. He said, God, in thy presence is fullness of joy. And in thy right hand is pleasures forevermore. True freedom is found in Jesus Christ. And maybe today we've fooled ourselves and we've had this mentality that, you know what, if I have this, if I have that, then I have freedom. We must cast down those imaginations. Anyone here a big football fan? Anyone here a football fan? I'm going to make a confession. And I actually, Peter, Pastor, I'm a Raiders fan. Is that okay? Yes. Any Raiders fan in here? We got one. Amen. Bless your heart, sister. And I believe it or not, I love the Raiders. And I haven't been able to keep up with football recently. But there's one player that is just amazing. And all of us here would probably agree is Tom Brady. One of the greatest quarterbacks that the NFL has ever seen. I mean, in 2005, he had three NFL rings. I mean, his contract was worth millions of dollars. In 2005, Rakai, he had an interview with CBS with 60 Minutes, and this interviewer was asking Tom Brady, man, you're successful. Man, you've got everything you want. Man, you've got the popularity. You've got the nice house. I mean, anything that you possibly desire, you could have. And Tom Brady looked at that man that was interviewing him and said, yeah, you know what, I do. I mean, I'm 30 years old. I've got 3 Super Bowl rings. I got more money than I can count. But he said this, and you can look it up. But there's got to be something more to life. There's got to be something more to this. And I'm sure that some point in Tom Brady's career, he thought to himself, you know what, if I just get another Super Bowl ring, if I just get more money, and here he is, he's got everything he could possibly desire. And the interviewer said this, the person that was interviewing him, he said, do you know what it is? Do you know what it is that you wish that you could have, that you're longing for? And this is what Tom Brady said. I wish I knew. As he said, I wish I knew what it was. And I remember sitting down on my seat and seeing that interview and thinking to myself, it's Jesus that you need, Tom Brady. What is it that you think will give you joy and satisfaction? Mark it down. True freedom is only found in Jesus.
Thank you. So as we close today, let me just key in on something that he said. Everything Joe so wonderfully brought from that verse, casting down imaginations, is coming to the heart of what's motivating you. See, when we see that it's a counterfeit pursuit, counterfeit joy, counterfeit peace, like he talked about, then we understand that if those are the things that are motivating us, if those are the things that are getting you out of bed, it's a counterfeit pursuit. So if we're fighting for counterfeit freedom, we're always going to have frustration. But if we see counterfeit freedom for what it is, and that it's absolutely useless, and that Jesus Christ will fill us when we are always wanting a little bit more and we're feeling a little bit more empty, then we'll be motivated by the right things, by the things that God made us to motivate ourselves. And the final thing that I, final truth about counterfeit freedom today, and then we'll be finished, is defeating counterfeit freedom will always bring liberation. It's liberating. It's liberating to know that Jesus Christ is the answer. It's liberating to know that your relationship with Jesus Christ is the key. And the thing is, if your relationship with Jesus Christ is the key, then everything that he has said that connects you to that relationship is vitally important. That is why that if the Bible gave one clause for not for kind of de-emphasizing the local church, I would say, go worship God in Yosemite. But Christ died for the local church. Why? Because you were never meant to live your Christian life alone. He gave you others. Everything's better together. If there was anything in the Bible that ever said that, oh, you know what? We believe that, you know, there's a heaven, but there might not be an eternal place of judgment, then I'd say, well, okay, let's all go home. Let's just hope that there's not. But the Bible's so clear on these things, so when we come to truth, we can defeat the counterfeit freedom, and it liberates us. Now, how does that liberate us? I want to ask you two questions as we close today. Number one, why or what is true freedom? So if we've talked about counterfeit freedom, we've talked about the counterfeit, what is true freedom? What do we need to really put our focus in on? And as we close today, I want to focus on the positive. I want to focus on the true freedom that's in Jesus Christ. Because, yes, you're free as an American. And I'm so thankful for that. And we should celebrate. Okay? Somehow celebrate. Will you? This week? You know, be responsible. But celebrate. I mean, in Palmdale, all we can do is do those little popper, you know, things. That's all we got. Okay? Otherwise, you'll start a forest fire. But celebrate. I mean, break a diet. No, I don't want to encourage that. But I mean, do something to celebrate the freedom we have in America. But let me tell you, don't miss the freedom you have in Jesus Christ. I mean, wouldn't it be a terrible thing if we celebrated our freedom as Americans and missed the freedom we have in Jesus Christ? So what is true freedom? Well, let's just go through some of these scriptures. First of all, true freedom is described by Jesus in John chapter 8. When he says in verse 32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Everyone say free. And he answered and said to him, well, we are Abraham's seed. I mean, they said, we're not in bondage to any man. He says, oh, you think you're free, but you're really in counterfeit freedom. What does he say? He says, well, how are we going to be made? They said, how are we going to be made free if we already think we're free? And he said, that's a really good question. Thanks for asking that. And our Lord says, he answered them, verily, verily, or truly, truly, like this is the truth. Listen up. Really, I'm telling you the truth. Whosoever committed sin is a servant to sin. Meaning, a lot of people think, man, if I could just get away with it, oh, I'd be so freeing. But see, we haven't been made free to sin. We've been made free from sin. And it's a very important point that Jesus makes, because the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So that's what it comes back to what Joe was saying, how Jesus Christ and a relationship with him gives you that freedom. So then we continue. And in Romans chapter number 8, it says, therefore, there's no more condemnation. There's no more, burden, and there's no more chains for those that are in Christ Jesus, those that walk not after the flesh, remember that word, not humanly, not carnal, not our own power, but after the Spirit, for the laws of the Spirit is life and has made you free from the law of sin and death, meaning we don't have to be chained to the rules and the laws that are brought to us by sin. You have to do this or you must do this. And the law could not, for it's weak through the flesh, but God sending his own Son by grace in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, meaning he came and took your sin on him so that you could be free from your sin. And so sometimes I'm living like I'm bound when I'm really not. I'm living like I can't defeat the sin that I really has already been defeated for me. Does that make sense? And that's what we talked about last week, the fact that he's already given you victory. You just have to claim it. And so Romans chapter 5 in verse number 17 says, one man's offense, that was Adam. Thanks, Adam. Reigned by one, that's Adam. Much more they which receive abundance of grace, the grace that Jesus gives, and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So one brought bondage. He brings bondage in relationships. One man sinned and bondage came through all of our relationships, through all of our struggles. Everything that burdens you, that brings you down, all of that was because of the fall. Not because of someone who did something to you when you were young. Not because of someone who offended you when you were at the family reunion. One man, Adam, brought sin. Sin is the enemy, not your friend. Sin is the enemy, not your family, right? We come back to that. So the point is, listen, but by one man, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us so that we could be free from our sin. And that's the amazing thing. Listen, if you're in here and you've trusted Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, you are free. You have freedom in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing that is. And so finally, it brings us to this. Romans chapter 6 and verse 22. If we are free, if we're free from sin and become servants to God, then your fruit of unto holiness and to life everlasting is what God gives you. So through grace, you've been made free. The wages of sin, the result of sin is death. But the gift of God, that grace that he gives through Jesus Christ is eternal life. Listen, it's as easy as this. There's freedom in Jesus Christ, but there's death and frustration and a lack of motivation if you follow your own heart. And Disney says, follow your heart. Follow your heart. I mean, it's beautiful. What wonderful words that is. Terrible thoughts come from our heart. Listen, if we follow our hearts, we're going to do some pretty terrible things. I hate to break it to you, but every single person in this room was born with an evil heart. And a lot of psychologists try to tell us otherwise, but we can look around and see for ourselves. There's evil in all of our hearts, and only one person can root that out. And he made you, and he sent his son to die for you. So what is true freedom? True freedom is a lasting relationship with Jesus Christ. But why choose? Why choose true freedom? And we'll end here. Why do we choose true freedom? One answer. It's simple. It's right in the text. When he says in verse number 5, Joe read, casting down imaginations, every high thought that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. But this is true freedom, and this is why we could choose it. And if you missed the message last week, I would encourage you to go back and listen to it, because we ended with this last week. We're going to end with it again this week. And we might end with it again next week if I don't feel like you guys got it. I love you. I love you. But I'm going to keep going here until I feel like you've gotten this, because this will free you. I'm telling you, the self-help book won't free you. I'm telling you, your friend on the phone won't free you. I'm telling you, the psychic hotline won't free you for sure. And it's not free. But I'll tell you one thing that will free you. When we, verse number 5, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ, That will free us. You say, no, I'm free from having to obey Jesus Christ. And I just say to hear, I want everyone to hear me and hear me well, that we are not free from obeying Christ. He has freed us so that we can obey Christ. It is not grace that gives us the liberty not to obey Christ. It's grace to empower us to be able to obey Christ. And that's what most people miss. The fact that grace is there to walk the pathway that you could never follow on your own. You say, I can't climb the uphill battle of the walk with Christ. And I am here to tell you, you were never meant to. You were always meant to just live in the grace that He's given, the power that He's given. Patrick Henry was responsible for a great, great moving of men and women who decided then in 1775 to launch the campaign, which would then grow into the full-blown revolution. It was March 20th, 1775, where he stood up in a church and said these words, and I want you to play these words. This is a dramatic presentation, maybe overly dramatic, but a dramatic presentation of what he said that day.
What is it that they wish? What would they have? His life so dear, or peace so sweet, as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God! I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death!
I don't know if that was exactly how it went. Okay. Just saying. I mean, he's been watching The Patriot a little too much. But either way, here's what he said. He said, listen, the ships have come in. If you read that whole transcript, it's beautiful. He said, I have little kids at home. And he said, do you really believe that these massive ships and all these soldiers are for some foreign foe? He said, guys, wake up. Those bayonets are for us. Those cannons are for us. We're not free. We're in slavery. We're in bondage. We are padding their pockets with our labor, our wages. He said, we got to do something about it because it's just a matter of time. If you kick this can down the road, you're not going to have liberty. You're going to have absolute slavery. And so he came down to the end and he literally said, if we don't choose to fight for our freedom, we're going to have slavery. And he said, look at history. He wasn't a governor. He would become the governor of Virginia, but he wasn't a governor. He was just a simple man who cared about his family, who cared about his future enough to say, listen, there are some things worth fighting for. There are some things worth putting a stake in the ground and saying, that is enough. Some of you in here just need to make a decision. And here's the takeaway today. I'm so passionate about this. I want this for my family. I love you enough just to lay out my heart. I think Joe laid out his heart to say from this text, listen, here's where we need to go. And it is this. We must daily focus on the freedom given by Christ, because here's the problem. Many times we live in bondage and we don't even realize it. And we would rather, as Patrick Henry said on the video, seek peace and comfort rather than fighting for the freedom that Jesus has already given us. It might make you a little uncomfortable to say, you know what? No. I'm sorry. I can't do that. I'm a citizen of a free country. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And I'm not going there, not because I'm a prude, not because I don't care about what you like and what you want to do, but I'm going to obey Christ because I have freedom in him. And the thing that you think will bring you temporary freedom is actually enslaving you. We have to focus on the freedom he's already given us. When you live in a life of obedience to Jesus Christ, let me tell you what it does. And I'm just going to speak freely about my personal walk. When I stopped trying to live by, you know, a grading scale of who's better around me or who's worse, when I started realizing, wait a second, it's me and you. God, it's me and you. If we're good and we're not, sorry. I'm not trying to be cocky. I'm not trying to be pretentious. I'm not trying to say that I don't care about any of the problems. Listen, it is the passion of my soul to go before God in prayer. But let me tell you my number one passion, and that's my walk with Jesus Christ. Because he has liberated me. I don't have to look on my Facebook feed for what I need to pursue next. I can look at his book and say, I'm doing just fine. I don't need the next phone. I'll take it, but I don't need the next phone. Just being real. Does that make sense? There's a difference between saying, oh, that's cool, and I gotta have it. I'll sell the house to get it. I'll sell my kid. No, I mean, the point is, we get so passionate about the wrong things, and all I'm trying to leave you with today is, can't we stir up a little more desire for freedom in Jesus Christ? Can't we be so passionate enough to say, if I don't have liberty in Jesus, then truly I have bondage. I have death. And all of us, that's true. We have a choice to make. Are we going to live in the freedom of Jesus Christ and the obedience, bringing our thoughts into the obedience of Christ? Or am I going to try to live my own life, paint my own picture, forge my own path, and live a life of frustration and a lack of motivation, and wonder at the end of your life, like Tom Brady did, is that it? I watched that interview. I was like, are you kidding me? I also watched an interview by Ted Turner, said the exact same thing. He founded CNN. I mean, kind of a big deal. He said, I have hundreds of properties. I have billions of dollars in the bank. Really, world? Is that all you got? And every one of us are trapped on this little hamster wheel. And we don't even realize it. The chains are getting thicker and thicker. You know what breaks the chains? Jesus Christ.
Thanks again for listening. If you would like to learn more about our church or how to get connected, check us out online at findnewlife.church or find us on Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook under the handle Find New Life. Have an amazing day.